But he'll tell you a little bit about why he's back, but he just came back for just a couple weeks. We had a nice time of fellowship with him earlier. Unfortunately, Maddie and Nate were not able to come. Nate's, boy, with that jet lag. If anybody knows anything about jet lag, it can be doubly hard for the children. And they want to be up from 10 o'clock at night to 5 in the morning when you're trying to sleep. But they're trying to get Nate on a good schedule before heading back, get him the rest he needs. But thankful for what the Lord is doing in Togo, Africa. And Brother Jeremy's going to kind of bring us up to date of what's been going on. And then he's going to preach God's Word to us. Brother Jeremy, you come.
Thank you, brother.
It is a privilege to be back with you. I guess I'm just an annual fixture at your missions conference. So you can just expect to see me every year. We'll be back. Now, we are back. The Lord has led us to once again begin the process of adoption. So we are excited about that, but it requires a good bit of paperwork and just background checks to make sure we haven't done anything bad, you know, over the last year or so. Medical, physicals, and so forth. The whole nine yards, just to make sure that we're qualified, capable to parent a child. So just part of the system, and that's okay, but we're excited to be back for a short time. I got back in the States a week, or Maddie and I and Nathan got back to the States a week ago yesterday. And I leave to go back to Togo a week from today. So it is a short trip. And I think I've just about got the time zone figured out, and then I'm going to leave again. So it'll be a lot of fun getting back into the swing of things there. We're excited about the ministry in Togo. To give you a couple of updates, it really is exciting, as Brother Anderson said, to see how God changes lives.
Amen.
And the more you're involved in ministry, whether it's in America or in Africa or in Mexico, the more you realize that we have no ability to change lives in and of ourselves.
Right.
It is completely the Spirit of God.
Amen.
That is working in hearts and lives. Of course, God uses us as instruments to share His gospel, to influence others, but it is completely and wholly the Spirit of God that is changing lives. And we have been blessed to see some lives change at the University Baptist Church. In fact, in just a couple of weeks, we'll celebrate our second anniversary at that church. And there's just been a lot of victories.
Amen.
About a year and a half ago, actually it was our Christmas Eve service, the very first year of our church, a young man walked through the doors by the name of Ishmael. And Ishmael told us that night after the service that he wanted to start the new year with Christ in his life. Man, that's great. Fantastic. So we share the gospel with Ishmael. We're very careful that people understand the gospel. We never push people to make a decision. So we simply shared the gospel with him, answered some of his questions, and decided that we would follow up with her, determined that we would follow up with him the next week. So we've been following up with Ishmael. He comes to our church on a regular basis, and I've shared the gospel with him I don't even know how many times now, and just spent so much time with Ishmael, going over the gospel, explaining, answering questions, and so forth. Ishmael, is that me? Brother, I don't think that was me. That wasn't me. Oh, it's down here. It's not for me. It's like, that is not my ringer.
Ooh. We're having church right now. You have to call back.
Well, that is a first. Amen.
I knew that could y'all smile.
Amen. They're awake. You said it would work.
Yeah.
Well, praise the Lord. Just before Ishmael went home on summer break, he's a university student, he came by the house and I said, Ishmael, what's the deal, man? Do you understand? What are your questions? He said, Pastor, I wanted to let you know that I have decided to follow Christ.
Amen.
After a year and a half, more than a year and a half of explaining the gospel and praying for Ishmael and answering his questions, he decided to place his practical faith in the gospel. It was no longer just a head knowledge, it was a heart knowledge. And he was trusting in God for his eternal security. And we rejoice in that. We have, like I said, we've seen a lot of victories in the church. One of our goals going back on the last October was to see more families in the church. As a student ministry, or as a church with a lot of students, the students come, students go, right? That's how that works. Every 3 to 4 years, they all rotate out. And we know that if we're going to have a solid, lasting church, we've got to have a strong base of, I guess we could say, permanent party families. And people that are capable of discipling others and so forth. So we've been really praying that God would bring us more families into the church. We had several that were faithful, but since in the last year, I should say, we've had numerous families come, and they're in different levels in their Christian walk. Some aren't even saved, some are. But it is a joy to see God answer this prayer and bring these folks in. There's a lot of work to be done, a lot of discipleship, as Brother Anderson said. You can spend a lot of time mentoring, counseling, sharing the Word of God with folks. But spiritual growth doesn't happen overnight. It takes weeks, months, years for people to mature. So we're patient and we're excited about what God is doing at the University Baptist Church. I like to tell you that all the stories I could share are positive and happy and success. They're not. Unfortunately, people have left the church. People have decided to reject God. People have refused the gospel. Those things happen. But we are excited to see how God is growing the church, not only numerically, but also spiritually. Let me give you a couple of prayer requests to be praying with us about. On the ministry side, we ask that you pray for the University Baptist Church, for the spiritual growth of the church, also the numeric growth, but of course the spiritual growth is more important. We'll be beginning a building project as soon as I get back. We're getting to the point where our gazebo is a little bit too small for us, so we'll be starting to build a permanent church auditorium. So that's an exciting time for the church. Ask that you pray for those two things. On a personal level, we'd ask that you pray for our health, as Brother Anderson mentioned as well. So many different things that can happen. Just so many different diseases and complications that can happen there. So pray for health and safety, and also be praying for our adoption as we start that. And I didn't mention that, did I? I did mention the adoption. I'm sorry. I'm 33 and I feel like I'm going on 63 or something. I don't know. I'm losing my head there. But we do have prayer cards in the back. They're not updated. If you received one last time, they're the same. I'm sorry, they're out of date as far as Nathan is concerned. He's 18 months old now. He's all boy, and I doubt we could get him to be that still for a picture now. So that's just the way life is. But I apologize they couldn't be here. Maddie did send her greetings to you tonight. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to focus tonight on verse 31 of that passage. We're going to look at the whole passage, but we're going to focus on verse 31. I imagine that that's a verse that many of you could quote. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Fantastic. What does that verse really mean, though? What does it mean to do all to the glory of God? Tonight we're going to place "do all to the glory of God" in context. I believe that we're going to see that this passage has everything to do with the gospel. And that's why we're here tonight, isn't it? Because we care enough about the gospel. The gospel is personal enough to us, and we are serious enough about sharing our faith, not only here in the Athens area, but across the world, that you have come here tonight to consider this topic of mission. So we're going to consider this passage and see how the glory of God relates to the gospel. It really has everything to do with the gospel. Now, in order to understand 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we really have to go back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. You have to understand that the church at Corinth was located in a very pagan city. There was pagan practices, pagan mythology, and all these things were creeping into the church. And they had written a letter to Paul with questions. What do we do about this, Paul? We have this problem, Paul. What should we do? And 1 Corinthians is Paul's response to that letter. We're going to see over and over again, if we were to study carefully chapters 1 to 9 or 10, we would see pride come up over and over again. That was really the underlying issue for the Corinthian church. Pride. Chapter 1. Well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Paul. Paul baptized me. Well, Apollos baptized me, and Paul says, come on, guys. Let's be of Christ. It's not about a person. It's not about an individual. We are the body of Christ.
Amen.
And we serve Christ, not man.
Amen.
Get over your pride, he says. And often we see a little bit of sarcasm in Paul's writings.
Sure.
He says, get over it, guys. Over and over, we see these issues of pride. And that's just not acceptable with God. Chapter 7, we see this come up again. Some people are saying, well, I avoid certain things so that I can become a more spiritual person. Or I do this so that I can become more spiritual. And Paul says, come on, guys, the core issue here, once again, is pride. Chapter 8, I'd like to tell you that it was something different, but really it comes down to the issue of pride. The bigger context of chapter 10, verse 31, begins in chapter 8. Chapter 8 arrives, and this is really where our discussion begins tonight. The issue here is meat offered to idols. You know, what's the big deal? How does that relate to missions? We're going to see tonight. Should the Christian eat meat offered to idols? That's not really an issue for us in America. We can go down to Kroger or Publix or Walmart, amen, and we can get meat that has not been offered to idols. But it was a very different situation for the Corinthians. Paul takes several approaches in his response to this church and in responding to this issue. First of all, he says, idols are worthless. Let me put it to you this way. Tonight, I can call this seat here. I could say, well, this is an idol. And I could have come in tonight and I could have said, man, we are going to bow to this idol right here and we're going to worship and I'm going to offer my dinner as a sacrifice to this idol. And that's absolutely absurd, ridiculous, right? You know that this is some wood and some upholstery and some hardware, all right? There is nothing idolatrous about this bench right here, okay? Paul's saying, look, the idols are nothing, all right? They're worthless. They're inanimate objects. There is no power necessarily behind these objects. That's basically what he's saying in verse 8, or in chapter 8. He's saying, so if somebody offers something to this as a sacrifice, you know in your mind, they've just offered it to a piece of wood or an inanimate object. He's saying, so technically, there's no sin in this. If you want to partake of the meat offered to these idols, okay. That's his first approach to this. Now, that's not the last thing he has to say about it. But he also acknowledges that there were a good number of people in the Corinthian church that had left idolatry. And you can imagine some people in the church proud with this knowledge saying, well, we know what the Apostle Paul would say. He would say that these idols are nothing. And because this is nothing, there is really no problem with us eating this meat offered to idols. And they're saying, but it's been offered to the devil. Idolatry is of the devil. So you have some people with some knowledge, and you have some people that have come out of a rough background, an idolatrous background. And there's a conflict here. I mean, really, the people with this so-called knowledge should have been humble enough to deal with it properly, but they weren't. Why? Because we see arrogance. We see pride over and over again in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It's a major issue. So he continues with this. He moves on to chapter 9, and it kind of seems like he's maybe in a parenthetical discussing another issue. But it's all tied together. He says, am I not free? Do I not have certain rights? I am an apostle of Christ. I have certain rights. But basically he says, I leave these rights to the side so that I might win others to Christ. That was the heartbeat of Paul. We see that over and over and over again. Paul sets his rights to the side so that he can reach people. Towards the end of chapter 9, he talks about how to prepare for the race. Even into chapter 10, he gives two examples, a good example and a bad example. How do we live our life? The race, kind of a metaphor Paul uses often for our life. Are we going to follow the good example, the humble example, or are we going to follow a bad example? And then he brings all of these illustrations back to the question of meat offered to idols. He wasn't done with it. Though in chapter 8 he says, idols are worthless, they are nothing. Here in chapter 10, he acknowledges that in the same way we identify with Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that the pagans were identifying with the devil, with Satan, through their sacrifice of meat. He says, so there is a real danger here. Technically, it's nothing, okay? But there is a danger of association here, he's saying. This could become a real problem in the church. Well, Paul, we need an answer here, right? Can we eat this meat, or should we not eat this meat? And this brings us to verse 23, which begins our passage of study this evening. Would you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23? Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that is the market where they sold meat offered to idols. Whatever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Greek, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, and I pray that as we consider what Paul had to say here in the next few minutes, that you would just help it to be clear to us. Help your text, your word to speak clearly to our hearts. And may we apply it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Paul has been harping on the Corinthian church for pride. I've mentioned that so many times already. That is their underlying issue, and it has affected so many areas in the Corinthian church. And what Paul tells these believers concerning their pride is of utmost importance to the gospel. In this passage, we see a what they should do. And we also see a why they should do it. First of all, take a look at the what. He says, we have a freedom to serve others. A freedom to serve others. In verse 23 and 24, he says, consider those things which are lawful and beneficial. Right? Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are... He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Consider the paradox here. He says, there's a lot of things that are permissible. They're not against my rules, my law, so to speak, the law of Christ. But they're not expedient. They're not beneficial. Right, I have an 18-month-old son at home. We have two simple rules in our house. Don't do anything that is going to really seriously physically hurt you. And anything that's really, you know, just open rebellion, like a temper tantrum, off limits. All right, now, playing with, for example, the toilet brush. All right, that's just probably not the best idea. It's not really going to, you know, hurt you necessarily. Maybe not the best idea. It's lawful, but not beneficial. Eating a random bug that you have found on the ground in Africa, of all places, is not really against our rules. Did you ever have that happen?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. It's with the leg hanging out. My wife wasn't too happy about that one. It wasn't against the rules. but it wasn't beneficial. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Look, there are things that are lawful, they're permissible, but they're not beneficial to the purpose of the body of Christ. There are so many things in the Christian life that do not violate clear principles found in Scripture, but are they really a good idea? Are they really beneficial? Are they edifying the body of Christ? Paul says we have the freedom to serve others. So consider those things which are lawful and beneficial. Then he adds, you have the freedom to eat. He's talking about this meat offered to idols, verse 25 to 27. This really is not a hypothetical discussion for the Corinthian church. This was something that was real that they were dealing with on a daily basis. I mentioned that the word shambles in verse 25 refers to the market where they sold this meat that had been offered to idols. And some say that this might have been the only place that people were able to buy meat, that common people were able to purchase meat. So it's very possible that there was a real conflict in the church over whether or not they were allowed to eat this meat. When we studied this passage at our church in West Africa, I didn't realize how big of a deal it would really be. This is a real issue for the people in our church. The Kabye tribe in the town where we live is very superstitious and very there's a lot of worship of the ancestors, of their spirits. And, of course, when somebody dies, they do what's called a burial. Each February, they also do what's called a funeral. And it's a pagan thing. Christians don't do it. They celebrate the life of that person. Of course, nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, they offer sacrifices. They'll sacrifice animals, depending on their wealth. And they will take a bowl that they have put dirt in, and they will pour the blood of that animal into that bowl. And they will invite the spirit of the deceased to live in this bowl. They will place that in their house somewhere, and each year they will go and they will do another sacrifice of an animal, and they will pour that blood into the bowl to please the spirits. Now, what do you do with the meat? They cook it, they have a celebration. What does a Christian do? Do they eat meat offered to idols? This is a real issue that we have had to work through in our church. And Paul says in this passage, look, if there is no objection, go for it. You sit down and nobody says, hey, this is meat that's been offered to idols. Are you sure that you're going to eat it? If nobody says that, go for it. It's fine. There's not a conscientious objection. But if somebody does, be careful, because you will become a stumbling block to that person. Paul is discussing our freedom to serve others. We have the liberty to do certain things. We have the liberty to eat this meat offered to idols, but is it really beneficial? Is it going to help the purpose that we search or that we seek in glorifying God? So consider those things which are lawful and beneficial, and remember that we have the freedom to eat the meat if no one objects, and then we also saw the exception to this freedom. If somebody objects, don't do it. Abstain. So this is the what? We have a freedom to serve others, right? We can eat the meat, but if it's a problem, we just need to take a step back and leave our right to the side, okay? Our right to eat this meat offered to idols. Now, we're going to bring this into an application in a few minutes. But now let's see the why. The what? We have a freedom to serve others. The why? The glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We should eat and drink for God's glory. Does that mean chew with your mouth closed? Well, that's not what it's talking about. I think that's a good idea if you don't want to annoy the person next to you or across the table. Does that mean don't blow bubbles in your milk? Probably socially it'd be a good idea not to blow bubbles in your milk, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. Should we always pray before a meal? Well, yeah, I think that's a good thing to show God your appreciation for His provision in your life. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying in our daily life, we must make choices not based upon what we want, what our rights are, what we have the liberty to do. That's pride, right? That's what he's talking to the Corinthian church about. But we need to make decisions based upon what brings glory to God. what brings glory to God. That is the principle in this passage. What is this passage about? Bringing honor and glory to God by doing what He wants and not what we want. Now, that's a hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? This isn't the end of the passage, though. What does it actually mean to give glory to God or to do all to the glory of God? Yes, we leave our rights to the side, but why? Verse 32 says, of course, to avoid offense. We must be sensitive to the needs of those around us. But that's not the climax. In my mind, the climax is verse 33. Look at Paul's example that we see here. What should we do? We have the freedom to serve others. Why should we do it? The glory of the Most High God. Verse 33 finishes the thought of verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, so that others might come to the gospel. That's what he says in verse 33. Put it all in context. He's not really talking about meat offered to idols. He's talking about the gospel. In my mind, this is the climax of the first 10 chapters of 1 Corinthians. I think the climax of the entire book is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he explains the gospel and the resurrection, the hope that we have through the resurrection of Christ. But he's saying that's our goal, 1 Corinthians 15, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that he was seen, the power of the gospel to change lives, as Paul says. That's what we're trying to help people to get to as believers. Why do we not eat the meat offered to idols? So that we can help people to get there. That's the goal. The glory of God, and according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul here, is that God is glorified by us leaving our rights. The things that we can do, the things that aren't unbiblical. There's not principles in the Scripture teaching us against something. Leave it to the side. Because at the end of the day, what's more important? Our liberty? That someone might come to Christ or might not come to Christ. Because of our actions, we have the freedom to do it. We have the liberty, right? We can do it. But should we? Will it be a stumbling block for the gospel? In other words, this is a little blunt. Get over your self-centeredness, Paul says. Get over it. Get over your pride. This life is not about you, he says. I don't want to be as blunt with you tonight, but really, is this an issue for you in your life? Is your rights, is what you want to do? I'm not going to start to name a list tonight of things that could possibly fit in this category. You can do that on your own. Is this an issue? Do we need to get over our self-centeredness? To get over our pride? I tell you, because God's glory and God's redemptive plan is more important than my rights and than your rights. This is really the heartbeat of a missions conference. What are we going to do for world evangelism? It's about leaving our pride, leaving our rights to the side, and making a decision to go forward this year. To share the gospel personally in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, with those around us. It's going to require that you leave your rights to the side. Your church is very serious about the Great Commission abroad. And I appreciate that. You've been very generous to us. You pray for us. We hear from people in this church. That's an encouragement to us. But the heartbeat of a missions conference is whether you and I are willing to step aside from our rights, our liberties, so that others might come to the gospel, thus glorifying and honoring the God of heaven. Are you willing to forego relationships, entertainment, activities, locations, expenditures, conversations, etc., that might not be sinful, but will cause others to stumble in their search for the truth? In doing so, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, you will bring glory to God. My prayer for you, Crooked Creek Baptist Church, is that this is your desire and your practice this year. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. It's a very simple truth, but it's very profound. And I pray that you would help us to apply this, your word, to our hearts and lives. In Christ's name we pray. Pastor.